Thank you, Jesus, that we get to be in such a gorgeous place where your glory is profoundly demonstrated to us through nature. We're just so grateful that we can enjoy your beauty. And I pray that today, as your word is open, that we can have soft hearts and prepare our hearts and minds to know you more and to submit to you even deeper with our walk with you, Lord Jesus. Amen. We are in Exodus 19. It's on page 112 in the Pew Bible, 112. At the foot of the mountain, it's interesting that we get to chapter 19 here, and they make their way to the foot of Mount Sinai. They're going to be there for the rest of Exodus. So from chapter 19 through chapter 40, they're pretty much in the same location. During this time, Moses is going to go up on the mountain to speak with God at least 8 times. Kind of hard to know for sure if that's inclusive or if it's just representative of the different times he went up and back down and up and down. And the mountain represents where God was demonstrating his presence. He was there so that all of Israel could see the presence of God through the fire and the cloud again. You know, that he'd been leading them the whole time with fire and the cloud. And then talks about he descended onto the top of the mountain, and then Moses goes up to him. So there's a meeting place. Moses isn't the only one that goes up and talks with God up there. Aaron and Joshua, the 70 elders, they all kind of had some time where they went up there and spent time with God, got some instruction. There's different things happening down below. The people are aware that God has delivered them on eagle's wings out of Egypt, and then the contrast between what happened to Egypt with all of the plagues and then the drowning of the army, the Egyptian army, versus God protecting and caring for and releasing the Israelites. That contrast comes with the reminder that if you want this to continue, this blessing to continue, you need to obey me. We're going to have a covenant. You obey me and I bless you. And that's kind of the way the covenant goes. They're not doing salvation by works. He already had chosen them, and he's decided they're his special people, his special possession, just like he does with any believer now. But there is an expectation that because God is God and he is who he is, we respond in kind with honoring him, with attributing worth to him for who he is by nature. We lift him up. We turn away from all of the other things in our lives that we might place above him. For those of you that are familiar with Exodus, you're probably most familiar with chapter 20, where the Ten Commandments are given. And so we're coming up to that point where we're going to be watching how the Ten Commandments are given to the Israelites. And this is just kind of the precursor, getting ready meeting for something big's going to be happening here. So when Moses goes up to the mountain, he ends up getting the commandments. He gets instruction on how to build the tabernacle. He gets instruction on priestly garments and how those should be made and how they should be worn, and then all the different things that are going to be taking place there. He gets instructions later. Most of them are in Leviticus on how the priests are to minister. He gets instruction on the furnishings in the tabernacle. There's a lot of things taking place as he goes back and forth with conversations with God. The people could have had a closer relationship with God, but they held themselves at arm's length and kind of chose to let Moses be the go-between rather than them hearing from God directly. One of the beautiful things about God's Spirit, His Holy Spirit, comes right now, and we can directly have knowledge of God. We don't have to have a priest be our go-between, a pastor or a reverend or whatever. It's everyone has direct access to speak with their Creator, the living God, and having that direct access is a pretty beautiful thing. something that, can also be fearful. I know that, there's times where people avoid prayer because they don't feel like they're ready to converse with God. They don't feel worthy. Fact of the matter is we're not worthy. And part of going to God is having the humility to say, I'm not worthy. And I'm in need of your presence. I'm in need of your guidance. I'm in need of your care. And just laying everything at the foot of the mountain, at the foot of Jesus here. So let me try to continue. Interesting, I'm going to jump back to Exodus 3 before I go to Exodus 19. In Exodus 3:12, this is the burning bush conversation. Moses sees this burning bush. He goes over to it. He takes his shoes off. He's on holy ground. He's having a conversation with God. And God said, I will be with you. He's like, well, why do you want me to go to Egypt and release your people? And I'm not qualified. And God says, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And so now they've gotten back to that mountain in chapter 19, and there's going to be time of worship on that mountain. So Moses, for sure, had plenty of warning that this would be something that would be happening later. All of the signs of the plagues, all of the signs of the manna, the water from the rock, there's so many different signs that God gave, but the real sign that God is who he says he is for Moses was he gets to worship God on that mountain where the burning bush was. So he's come back to a familiar place. Chapter 19 and verse 1. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, so basically they've been out of Egypt for 2 months now. This is the first day of the third month. They came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, it's like, okay, yeah, everybody's mine, everyone, whole earth, although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Now, this was before the Aaronic priesthood had been set up. God's intention was for the entire nation to be a nation of priests, a kingdom of priests. And when we get to the New Testament, Peter talks about that. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, as you come to him, the living stone, by the way, that's my middle name, Livingston. So I've always loved this part of Scripture. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's verses 4 and 5 of chapter 2, 1 Peter. And then 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Interesting thing here, if you look at who the book, the epistle of 1 Peter was written to, it wasn't written to Jews. This was written to dispersed Christians that had kind of had to flee all over the place. Some of them were Jews, some of them weren't. It was to the church. It was to us. And this is, you know, remarkable that God can say, you're special. I care about you so much. You're my special possession. And you're created to declare praises of God. You're created to give glory to God. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. We're foreigners, we're ambassadors to this world. Our residency is in heaven. And anything short of that, I mean, I love the fact that I can live in Skykomish, that I can spend time in Westport, both beautiful places, but they're not my final resting place, my final home. My final home is in heaven. And I'm an ambassador to the earth while I'm here. And my purpose is to bring glory to God. And God will enable me to live such an honorable life, such a good life, that accusations that come against me won't stick. They won't be able to hold. Now, we find ways to make that not true. Oftentimes, we can live a life that people can accuse us justly and say, yeah, you're wrong here and here and here, and you've done that. And yet, God can cover all of our sins. And so, ultimately, positionally, we're already here. And God wants to bring us there through sanctification, improving our minds, our hearts, our actions, our thoughts, so that we get to that point where it doesn't matter how much people want to accuse you of doing wrong, they can see your good deeds, they can see that you're caring for others and that you're leading a life that's just bringing glory to God. Doesn't mean you'll be liked, but it's comforting to know that God is with us, he's caring for us, he's declared us to be his special possession. So I love that. Peter gets this from Exodus. That's where he would have been very familiar with Old Testament, with Hebrew scripture, and so when he's writing these epistles, a lot of what he's doing is echoing things that he had been taught. And as he's writing, he's inspired by Holy Spirit in his writing. And because all scriptures God breathed, and 1 Peter, 2 Peter becomes scripture, Peter's writing scripture from Holy Spirit reminding him of things that he'd been taught. And that's one of the things that Holy Spirit does for us too. He reminds us of all the things that he's taught us. So when we come to the Bible, in a way, that's where at the foot of the mountain was where the commandments were received. At the foot of the mountain was where the anticipation of God's presence was experienced. And so when we think about being at the foot of the mountain with Jesus, knowing that he's going to provide for us, he's going to care for us, he's going to bring us things, we recognize that his word comes from there, and as we go into his word is where we're going to be closest to his presence. Back to Exodus 19. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So Moses is getting some instruction from God on the mountain. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." Now they also, in chapter 24, verse 7, after pretty much all of the law has been given, they repeat that same thing. Everything the Lord has said, we will do. We're going to do everything God's commanded. So this is what their heart was. This is what their words were, that they were going to be obedient. They were going to keep the covenant. They were going to follow the precepts, the commands, the scripture that had been given to them. So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. So now he's back up. Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." So God's saying to Moses, "I'm going to make you believable because you and I are going to have a conversation in front of, in the presence of the entire nation. They'll be able to see this. They'll hear me responding to you." So then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow." It's kind of an interesting thing to go and consecrate them. So the Lord said to Moses, go to the people, consecrate them today and tomorrow. Consecrate is just a big fancy word for dedicate or devote or to officially make something holy for worship. You're setting it aside. You're making it marked as for God. One of the ways that we consecrate ourselves is from 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So that would be a way that we would prepare ourselves for those of us that at times we think, okay, I don't even really want to pray. I don't want to talk to God. I don't feel like I have open communication with Him right now. How do we get there? We confess. Confessing is just agreeing with God. We confess our sins. Okay, God's calling something sin. We agree with Him. Yes, that's sin. And then we just come to Him on an equal plane. It's like, Lord, we need You. You're right. I'm not right. So then He's faithful and He's just. He'll forgive us our sins. Doesn't stop there. He'll purify us from all unrighteousness. He's going to cleanse us of all of our sins. He's going to clean our minds up and our hearts and help us to be worthy of continuing the prayer conversation with Him so we can pray continuously, pray without ceasing. Back to Exodus. Moses was to have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. They are to be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on them. No person or animal shall be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach this mountain. So they weren't even to approach the mountain. It's interesting, too, that as they go forward here, that horn that's sounding the long blast, that wasn't being blown by one of the priests. That came from God Himself, the sound of the horn. After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them, and they washed their clothes. That cleansing, that preparation. Then he said to the people, prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Here they are. They're waiting for God's word. They're at the foot of the mountain. They're going to experience an encounter with God. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. Now, Moses must have had a remarkably loud voice, and I know the acoustics were probably pretty good between these little mountains. They're down in a area kind of called the Hand that's a 400-acre large area down just below the mountain. And as he's speaking to God, God's responding to him, and all the people get to hear this conversation. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, go down and warn the people so that they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them. Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us. Put limits around the mountain, set it apart as holy. The Lord replied, go down and bring Aaron up with you, but the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. This is talked about in Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy chapter 4. Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created human beings on the earth. That's going way back, isn't it? Ask from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation, by testings, by signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes. You know, the Deuteronomy, by the way, it's Moses giving the second law to a new generation of people because all the previous ones had passed. And yet they're asked to remember things before their time. You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. From heaven, he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth, he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words from out of the fire. Because he loved your ancestors and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength to drive out before you nations greater and stronger than you, and to bring you into their land to give it to you for your inheritance as it is today. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God, in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands which I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time. Then in Deuteronomy chapter 5, just the next chapter, a few verses beyond, these are the commandments the Lord proclaimed in a loud voice to your whole assembly there on the mountain from out of the fire, the cloud and the deep darkness. And he added nothing more. Then he wrote them on two stone tablets and gave them to me. When you heard the voice out of the darkness, while the mountain was ablaze with fire, all the leaders of your tribes and your elders came to me, and you said, "The Lord our God has shown us his glory and his majesty, and we have heard his voice from the fire. Today we have seen that a person can live even if God speaks with them. But now, why should we die? This great fire will consume us. We will die if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer. For what mortal has ever heard the voice of the living God speaking out of fire as we have and survived? Go near and listen to all that the Lord our God says. Then tell us whatever the Lord our God tells you. We will listen and obey. The Lord heard you when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, 'I have heard what this people said to you. Everything they said was good. Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever.'" The people heard Moses and God speaking, conversing with the fire, and they were so frightened that they kind of just said, "Hey, Moses, why don't you go and talk to God and then tell us what he says? We're going to believe you. We'll trust you." And God said that was a good thing. So leadership had been set up. Another place where, kind of not at the foot of the mountain, but at the foot of the cross, near the cross of Jesus, stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. It's interesting that when we're at the foot of the mountain or at the foot of the cross, when we're near the presence of God, that's when instruction comes. And the instruction sometimes is very specific. And in this case, you know, John, the disciple that Jesus loved, was said, "Hey, take care of my mom for me." And John did that. In 2 Timothy, it says, "All scripture is God-breathed. And it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." If we want to be in the presence of God, we need to know God. And the best way to get to know God is through his inspired Holy Scripture. Spending time, being in the Word, listening at his feet, and knowing what he's trying to tell us. We can learn because all Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture is inspired. All Scripture is useful. And so from Genesis through Revelation, there's when Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, the disciples didn't recognize him, and he's training them and teaching them everything about Scripture and pointing out, this is all about me. It's all about Jesus. And he taught them from the beginning, from the books of Moses all the way to the end. Now, they wouldn't have had New Testament yet, but all Scripture is about Jesus. If we want to be in the presence of God, in the presence of Jesus, we probably should be spending time in his words so that we can hear him more distinctly. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can be at the foot of the cross, at the foot of the mountain, at your beckoning call, that we can know you so well that we hear your voice and we respond in kind. Thank you, Jesus.